So this is our second week of Lent in our series, Jesus Said, I Am. Last week we began the conversation with the original progenitor of this I Am statement. We looked in Exodus and saw where God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush and said, I am who I am, and how that statement infiltrated the life of Moses and the people. This week we're going to look at Jesus' very words now as we look at what he says in John, the Gospel. He says, I am the light of the world. If you think of it this way, God became one of us in the form of Jesus Christ in order to expose each and every one of us to the universal truth of God's will, God's love and mercy that is for all persons. The life, the teachings, the love of Jesus is intended to be the guiding light to the presence of God. But it's also intended to be light that permeates the world as well. Not just our own hearts and souls, but that it permeates all the world. Any of you by any chance spelunkers? Okay, let me ask this question. Do you even know what spelunking is, right? A good number of you know what spelunking is. To go down in and search through a cave. You know, people that like to go in and investigate the interiors of the earth and to go through caves and things like that. You know that if you want to do this, you've got to take a lot of different tools with you to be able to successfully navigate some of these different crevices in the earth, these deep spaces that are down there. But what do you think is the most essential tool for you to take? Light. Because none of the rest of them will do you any good if you can't see the world around you, what's transpiring around you. Several years ago, we were in Hannibal, Missouri, and we took Jordan, our son, with us. And Jordan and I had the opportunity to go to Mark Twain Cave over in Hannibal. I'm sure that many of you have probably been through there as well. It's one of the neat caves around Missouri that you can actually walk down into. You don't have to take a tram or a tour or a guided that's on a vehicle or anything like that. You can actually take the ascent and descent yourself, right? And walk down through it. Had a guide, as probably you all did too, that took you down into the cave and you're walking around. They're explaining different formations to you and how the wind and the water creates these kind of environments and all that it does to shape and form the earth. And we got down into the middle on my experience. And the guide stops us where we are in the deepest part of this cave and turns the light out on us in the cave. I don't know about you, but I'm not exactly a big fan of pitch black spaces. Right? I mean, you think about it. Even in this space, you could close your eyes in this moment, and yet light still permeates into your eyes because of the way this space is shaped and because of the ambient light that comes in. You could close your eyes in the middle of the pitch black cave and no light's coming in. You can open your eyes in the middle of that pitch black cave, no light's coming in, right? And so the guide stood there for a little while and was kind of silent and let us just experience the space for what I felt like was forever. I was hoping the guide was still there with us, right? But we couldn't tell because you couldn't see anything around you. And then the guide turns the light back on. And it's always interesting to see the response of the crowd. I'm not sure how it was for you, but in ours, there was a little bit of that nervous chuckling that kind of went on. A lot of deep sighs of relief. You know, yay, the guide is still there. And yay, we can see. But you know, the interesting thing of it for me was, is as I think about that moment, it wasn't the guide that was our liberator out of the middle of that cave. It was the light. Because the guide needed the light to see the way just as much as any of the rest of us did. And it was the light that liberated us from that dark space. So Jordan and I had a great time on a tour of a cave. But as I think about it and reflect upon it, you know, in many ways, caves and darkness become metaphors in our own lives, in our own kinds of experiences. The things that happen in our souls, the things that happen in our world around us. And And many of us, if not all of us, desperately seek ways in which we can find light, to come out of those dark moments that transpire in our world and in our own lives. You think about how that takes shape for us. The ways in which we experience darkness, the ways in which we experience the depth of a cave, a deep space. It comes about in things like our pride or lust, wrath, greed, sloth, envy, gluttony is how it's described for us in those seven mortal sins that can transpire in our lives. We find ourselves prey to those and they drag us into the dark crevices of who we are as broken humans. And these things play out in a variety of different ways in our lives. It happens at home, it happens at work. The darkness comes out of us sometimes in private, but most often in public spaces, whether it's in front of our parents, in front of our kids, happens in front of our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors. But yet we grasp for light, a way out. We look for something to guide us back to the surface, to freedom, to hope. Maybe the most disturbing thing, I think, for Jesus in the context of His day and age was that the law of Moses, as it was given to Him and then given to the people, was intended to be light for them, to lead them along God's path, that they might see the presence of God and experience it as a community. But over the centuries of time and trials and tribulations and interpretation, their law that was intended to be light began to be darkness for many of the people. It was used to oppress and keep them down. As Garth mentioned, though, light was something that was key, though, to Jewish culture and practice, especially at times of festival. And as John records, this is a time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, the Mishnah, the guiding worship document for Judaism, says that they are to light these four large lampstands in the temple court of women. And when they did this, these lampstands would illuminate all of Jerusalem. One writer said that not a single porch in all of Jerusalem would be unlit, even at the darkest moment of night. That's how powerful the light was during this festival. They would light it the last night of the first day, and it would burn for the rest of the week during the festival. And then they had people that would dance in front of these torches as well. They had their own little torches, and they had celebrations and dances. And so the light just continued to permeate all of Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. And then the feast would end, and the lampstands would be put out, and the torches would be put out. For a week, Jerusalem was light. And then darkness descends again. In the scriptural setting of it, in the way John outlines this, he portrays how darkness comes back into the community, even in their interaction one with another. Because John chapter 8, the next day, begins with a particular story. Do you remember what it is? Anybody? Come on, biblical scholars. A group of Pharisees find a woman in the act of adultery. Now, I'm a little curious about that. I always thought it took two for the act of adultery to transpire. But they bring just the woman in this moment. And you think about just that small little snippet of the story reminds you how the law had become darkness for certain segments of their own community. That it was used for some, maybe not for all, and applied the same way. But they drag this woman before Jesus and they ask Jesus, pronounce judgment on her. She was found in the act of adultery. You know what the law says. What say you? But Jesus doesn't answer in that moment. Remember, what is He doing? He's scribbling in the ground. And they press him a little bit further. Jesus, what say you about this woman who was caught in the act of adultery? And he looks at them and he says, all right, so you've got stones in your hand. If you are without sin, feel free to be the first one to throw a stone at her. And then he looks down and starts scribbling in the ground again some more, right? Eventually, Jesus looks up and what does he find? Do you remember the story? He finds the woman by herself. Because everybody had dropped their stones and left. Right? And he says to the woman, where are your accusers? Where are the ones who brought you before me and accused you? She says, they've all departed. He says, then I don't judge you either. Go, sin no more. Jesus did not condemn her in that moment. Rather, shared with her light into her life, forgiveness, and said, go and sin no more. But then, for some odd reason, as John records it, the crowd comes back around Jesus again. They amass around him. And in that moment, Jesus says to them, I am the light of the world. Anyone who would come and follow me would never walk in darkness again, but have light of life, can experience light in their world. I think about this in the moment. For me, Jesus proclaims in that moment that He is the light that can permeate the darkness no matter where we find ourselves. All of the world, Jesus is the light for it. Not just for Jerusalem in that moment. That Jesus proclaimed that His light would shine forever, not for a short period of time. That Jesus proclaimed that His light would save humanity from sin, not just liberate for a brief moment in history. He had come to liberate people from their dark places, to bring them the light of God's love and mercy for each and every one of them. And I think the same is still true today. That this very same Jesus has come to liberate each and every one of us, to let light shine into the darkness of our own lives today. And we know how this happens. I mean, we've all heard the stories of this, right? We've all been counseled and coached and told that the way for this to transpire is for each one of us to come and confess our sins. And in the moment of our confession and repentance, God is just and faithful to forgive us, to shine light into our hearts and into our souls. And for us to maintain that, to be people to dwell in the midst of that light. To have our spiritual disciplines and our practices, whether we read Scripture, journal, pray, fast, whatever it is, come to communion together, spend moments in Christian conferencing one with another, whatever it is, we continue to let that light permeate our own hearts and lives. We know how this works, but the harder part of it is this. How do we let the light go from being within us to reflecting upon the world? Because that's the other part of what God wants to do in and through us, is to use each one of us to be points of light in the world around us, to share with all around us God's love and grace. You know, I think about that and how hard and difficult it is for us to translate that into daily activity and actions, to put it into practice in a way that's meaningful on a Tuesday or a Friday. Not just this hour that we are together. I see, I would propose to you that maybe what you need to do is make some conscious choices on how it is that you want to live each and every moment of your day. And to act differently in certain moments and circumstances. To put these words and actions into practice in your life. To think of the Beatitudes and to read them, but not just read them for knowledge's sake, but to read them in a way in which you think, how could I be the least, the humble, the peacemaker? How can I be that each and every day? To learn and deploy the teachings, the parables, the interactions that Jesus had with people. How can I react as Jesus did to others? How do I learn to model sacrificial love like Paul describes it in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians? How do I be kind and patient? How do I forbear and forgive? How do I not be arrogant, envious, boastful, rude, but rather, how do I promote right that's going on in people's lives and rejoice in those things? How do I develop sacrificial love in my life? How do I literally lay down my life for my brothers and sisters by giving away more than what I consume and take? How do I live a life that is of faith, that is marked by the works, as James says it would be, as an active faith? In other words, how do I reflect who God is in my life? 1 John chapter 4, the epistle writer said these words. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Maybe it's just simply that the light is reflected from us by being people who love as God has loved. So I think it's time. I believe that it's time for us to let the light of Christ shine once again, not only into our own lives today, but to let it shine each and every day in our homes, in our community, in our places of work, in the world around us. Because we're not the only people searching for light in our world. We're not the only people grasping for liberation from the darkness around us. But we have the opportunity to be a point of light and hope in the world. So, let's go spelunking into the world and take some light along with us as we do. Think about this for a moment. One of the great writers once said, "Those who have dwelt in darkness have seen a great light." Many, if not all of us in our lives, have seen a great light. And it's drawing us out of darkness and into that light. Now it's our chance to go and share that light as well. So exposed, each and every one of us, to the light of God's love and grace, today we are given the opportunity to come, to respond, and to receive. I want to invite you to open your hearts as each and every one of us prepare now for the sacrament of Holy Communion.